This morning, I wanted to speak about the body of Christ, which is the church. I wanted to look at this topic a bit just because a reminder of what God expects the church to look like, what our personal and collective obligations are to God, what our obligations are to each other, and what we are expected and commissioned to do for the rest of the world. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Greek or Jew, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. There we have it. We're many in the body of Christ. We can be Gentile or Jew, rich or poor, all different parts of the body going in the same direction, having the same goal as Christ as the head of this body. And we gain a position in this body when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit upon the confession of our faith that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. And we have invited him to indwell and take up personal and permanent residence in our lives, our hearts, and our minds. Now let us remember all of these different parts of the body, we're all different, but they need to support each other, lift each other up, move as one with a unified goal under the complete control of Jesus as the head and leader of this body. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, and see how we can actually accomplish this task. As on our own, it would be impossible. So we'll read chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. This is Paul speaking. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In verse 11, so that is how we work with each other in complete humility and being gentle, patient, and supporting one another in love. And this is all possible only with the unity provided by the Holy Spirit. Now let's skip ahead in verse 4 and go to verse 11 through 16. Let's read that portion also. It was he, talking about Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm just going to stop there for a minute. There's a lot to unpack just under those couple verses there. In verse 11, the positions or the gifts, which they are called, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, these positions are appointed by God. And the appropriate gifts are given so that person whom God chose for that position may be successful. Your natural talents have actually nothing to do with being qualified or not qualified to fill these positions. If you are open to serve God and you are listening for what God calls you to do, he will empower you with all you need to fulfill the task laid out before you. God can use some of the most unlikely characters to do his work. if they're willing. Just because you're not in one of these positions at the moment doesn't mean that you can't grow into one of these as part of God's will for you and the rest of the body of Christ. I just want to read something out of one of the commentaries I have. I'm going to be reading a few excerpts out of there. It says, we should be careful to distinguish between divine gifts and natural talents. No unsaved person, however talented, could be an evangelist, pastor, or teacher in the New Testament sense. Neither could a Christian, for that matter, unless he has received that particular gift. The key to that statement is unless he has received. It is possible for a Christian to receive it only because he is a Christian. The gifts of the Spirit are supernatural. They enable a person to do what would be humanly impossible for them to do at that time. Now, if we look at verse 12 is the reason for these positions and for these gifts. It is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. These gifts and these positions are given to equip the saints so that the saints can serve and the body is then built up. The ministry, which is what these positions we're talking about, is not a specialized occupation limited to men with professional training. The word simply means service. It includes every form of spiritual service. And what this verse teaches is that every believer should be in the ministry. The gifts are given to perfect and equip all Christians to serve the Lord and thus to build up the body of Christ. A Bible teacher and pastor and author by the name of Vance Havner, he says this about that verse. Every Christian is commissioned, for every Christian is a missionary. It has been said that the gospel is not merely something to come to church to hear, but something to go from church to tell. And we are all appointed to tell. It has also been said Christianity began as a company of lay witnesses. It has become, although a professional speaker, financed by lay spectators. Nowadays, we like to hire or elect church staff to do full-time Christian work. And we sit in church on Sunday to watch them do it. Every Christian is meant to be a full-time Christian servant and in Christian service. There is indeed a special ministry of pastors, teachers, and evangelists, but for what end? For the perfecting of the saints for their ministry. These divinely given people should serve in a way as to not make people perpetually dependent on them. Instead, they should work towards the day when the saints are able to carry on all by themselves. The limitations of Christian service to a select class of men hinders the development of God's people, stifles the cause of world evangelism, and stunts the growth of the church. The distinction between clergy and non-clergy is unscriptural and perhaps the single greatest hindrance to spreading of the gospel. So we're all in this spreading of the gospel and holding each other up. We're all in this together. Verse 13, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We are to be united in faith in Jesus, mature in the knowledge of Jesus, God, and his Holy Spirit, or otherwise his word. And we are to be completely and utterly conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Let's look at verse 14. Now I'll read 14 to 16. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body joined together, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, verse 14, the gifts operate in their God-appointed manner, and the saints are active in service for the Lord. When the saints are active for the Lord, three dangers can be avoided. That's immaturity, instability, and gullibility. Immaturity is believers who never become involved in aggressive service for Christ, never emerge from being spiritual children. They are undeveloped through lack of exercise. It was to such that the writer of Hebrews said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you again." That's in Hebrews 5, verse 12. Instability is another danger of spiritual fickleness. Immature Christians are susceptible to grotesque novelties and fads of professional quacks. They become religious gypsies, moving to and fro from one appealing fancy to a fantasy to another. And also, if you're immature, gullibility comes into it. The most serious of all is the danger of deception. Those who are babes are unskilled in the word of righteousness, and their senses are not exercised to discern between good and evil. There's the word exercise again. That's being in the word and knowing the word. They inevitably meet some false cultist who impresses them with his zeal and apparent sincerity. Because he uses religious words, they think he must be a true Christian. If they had studied their Bible for themselves, they would have been able to see through the deceitful juggling of his words. And in verse 15, we go on to, instead, what we are supposed to do is speaking in truth and love. We and all things grow up into him who is the head, and that is Jesus, Jesus Christ. We must speak the truth without compromise. We must speak the truth with love. We must grow into the truth who is the head of the body, which is Jesus. And the more the body or church looks like Jesus, the more accurate the picture of who Christ actually is, and that picture becomes clear to the rest of the world. So in verse 16, from the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each believer fulfills his proper role, the body grows as a harmonious, well-articulated unit. In a very real sense, the body causes growth of the body. This simply means that growth is stimulated by the body in itself as its members feed on the Bible, pray with each other, worship with each other, and witness for Christ. In addition to growth in size, there was a building up of itself in love. This speaks of the mutual concern of the members for one another, and as Christians abide in Christ and fulfill their proper functions in the church, they grow closer to one another in love and in unity. When the body of Christ can look as God intended, it brings non-believers to the faith in the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the glory and praise go to God, our Heavenly Father, for without him, none of this is possible. If you want to have a willing and open heart for whatever God needs you to do, pray like Paul did for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And then be ready for whatever God has for you, and be ready to go. I'd like to conclude by reading just the last two verses of that prayer, starting in verse 20 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.